Sure is good to see everybody here this evening, or this morning. I hope you come back this evening. You can see that the sermon is 2 pages long, and I'm going to do something I actually don't think I've done in 20 years. I'm going to pay attention to the clock. If you don't know what that means, I'm going to see what time I'm starting right now, and I'm going to try to decide somewhere in the middle of the sermon whether or not I'm going to do half of it this morning and half of it tonight, or whether or not I'm going to try to go through the entire sermon this morning. I've been doing a series of lessons on sermons from the Psalms. And last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we had an in-depth study of Psalm 22. And I told you in the lesson last week, the main reason I actually believe the Bible is the Word of God is because of the prophecies. You can read where events were prophesied about hundreds and thousands of years before they came to pass. And then see the fulfillment of them in history. And the main reason I believe Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of God, is because he fulfills the prophecies about the Christ. And last week we looked at Psalm 22, which is one of my favorite, if not my favorite, prophecy of the Christ in the book of Psalms. And we also looked as a cross-reference with it last week, Isaiah 53. But the sermon this morning is actually it's a whole lot more of the scripture, because whether you realize it or not, I found around 200 prophecies of the Christ in Psalms. And I was wanting to do a sermon on these prophecies, and I realized if I give you all of it, you're going to die. Because you're not going to put up with me doing a sermon that goes on and on and on and on and on. And so what I've actually done is selected my favorite ones in the book of Psalms. Some of these prophecies the New Testament talks about, some of them you've probably are familiar with, but a lot of them you've probably never even knew they were there. And so that is why I'm enjoying this sermon so much. I love sharing with you information about the Christ and the Word of God that you may not know. As a matter of fact, I considered putting the title of this sermon, Obscure Prophecies of the Christ. And you see my wife shaking her head. She said, don't do that. And so it's not the title. But a lot of the prophecies this morning are obscure prophecies about the Christ that are hardly ever, if ever, talked about. And because of that, I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this, because I've never preached a sermon before. And I had to squeeze it down to 2 pages. And as I told you last week, there's going to be more verses on the overhead that are not on the outline, simply because I did not want you to panic when you saw a 3-page sermon. That being said, now let's start in Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In the text here, we're dealing with a point in time after the resurrection of Jesus, and before his ascension. And what he is doing here now, he is going to his disciples and his apostles primarily and opening up the prophecies and looking at the prophecies about the Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he's showing them these prophecies in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in, notice this, the Psalms. And so that's what our lesson is going to be today, a study of the Psalms, and in particular, the prophecies about the Christ that are found in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, yet I have set my king over my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The first two prophecies I have on the outline here for you are dealing with exactly who is the Christ. And what we learn here is the Christ is the Son of God. That you are my son today, I have begotten you. When you really get down to the core of Christianity, the question is, who is Jesus? Remember over in Matthew 16, when he said, who do you say that I am? All right. Everybody sooner or later has to face that question, who is Jesus? And you're going to have to come to an answer. What I'm trying to show you from the sermon this morning and maybe tonight is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the King of the kingdom, and he is the Son of God. And the reason I've come to believe that is because you have all of these prophecies about the Christ and who he is and the nature of the Christ, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Another prophecy about the nature of the Christ is found in Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you may remember this verse from over in Matthew 22. This is when Jesus is talking to the Jews there and saying, whose son is the Christ? And they say, well, he's David's son. And Jesus quotes this particular verse. This is the verse Jesus quotes in Matthew 22. And he says, well, if he is David's son, how does David, speaking of the Holy Spirit, why does he call him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. And the point is, he's not the son of David. He's the son of God. Now then, let's get to the crucifixion. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is a prophecy of Judas Iscariot. From Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And so you see the fulfillment of Psalm 41:9 in Judas Iscariot. In Psalm 109, verses 25 to 27, I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Now, when you read that particular verse right there, I'm hoping you remember the sermon from last week, because this particular phrase is also found in Psalm 22 about how he is a reproach and how when they see him, they shake their head at him. And he says, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done this. In our sermon on Psalm 22 last week, we pointed out that God allowed Jesus to die. But when you get to the last part of Psalm 22, if you remember from last Sunday night, we point out that God heard Jesus' cry, he heard his prayer, and he answered his prayer. However, God allowed him to die because it was the will of God for him to die on the cross. Where it was that you see God delivering him is in the resurrection. And the resurrection, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, is the ultimate miracle declaring Jesus to be the Son of God with power. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the miracle we look to realize he really is the Son of God, because God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. And what is happening here at Calvary, if you look at the very last part of this verse, is the will of God, that God has done this, that they may know that this is your hand, that you have done this. Christ crucified and the resurrection of the Christ is the hand of God and the will of God for mankind, so that our sins can be forgiven and so that we can overcome death and have the hope of the resurrection. Going back now to Psalms 118, verses 22 through 24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so the builders here is talking about the leaders of the Jewish nation, the high priest, the priest, the scribes, the Pharisees. These individuals rejected the Christ, but he became the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the church upon which the church is built. And it says, this was the Lord's doing. Going back, if you remember the very last prophecy we looked at, that you may know that the Lord has done this. Here again, it emphasized, this is the Lord's doing. God is doing this. God sent Jesus as the Christ. God brought him into this world. It was the will of God for him to be crucified. But notice the very last part of this. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, a lot of you, whenever you're seeing this last verse here, verse 24, you're going, wait a minute. I know this verse. It's on my wall in my house. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's one of my favorite verses. But what I'm wanting you to see this morning is the context of the verse. The day it's talking about is Calvary and the crucifixion of the Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. This is from God. This is the hand of God for the sins of mankind. Continuing now in Psalm 69 and verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This particular prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew 27 and verse 48. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. I'm just going to keep going at a good pace here. You remember last week, Psalm 22, how does it begin? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, here's another prophecy that you may not be familiar with. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. This is the last thing Jesus says before he dies. What you have in Matthew 22 is what he says about feeling betrayed, because he's feeling like the Lord is not hearing him. The Lord is denying him. The Lord's not going to answer. But when you get down to the middle of Psalm 22, he recognizes he has answered. He does hear. And so God heard his prayer. And we're talking about here in the close of the crucifixion of the Christ, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God heard his prayer, and God raised him from the dead. You must understand the answer of God is the resurrection of the Christ. Going out of Psalm 34 and verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. You find the fulfillment of this in John 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Pilate was amazed to hear that Jesus was already dead. But if you go and you read Isaiah 52, it talks about how he was marred more than anyone. We talked about this in the sermon last week, that when Jesus was scourged, they marred him more than anyone. There's no telling how much blood he had lost before he even got to the cross. And so he died within 6 hours. Normally, whenever someone was going to be crucified, in order to make them die quickly, they would break the legs so they could no longer push themselves up. But when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs because he was already dead. Prophesied about in Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 69 and verse 9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. This particular prophecy is talked about when Jesus is driving the money changers and those that buy and sell out of the temple. But the last part of this verse is not talked about in those texts, because the last part of the verse says, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. As you're going to be seeing in a lot of the verses we're about to read here now, the reason the Christ is dying is for our sins. Not anything that he has done, but what we have done is the reason he's dying. Here are some verses you may not be familiar with. Psalm 65, 2 through 3. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And so the one to whom we pray is going to be the one who is going to be providing what is necessary for the atonement of our sins. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. How God gave the sacrifice at Calvary for our sins, for our transgressions. He's the one who provided the sacrifice of the atonement. Going to Psalm 49, 7 through 9. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Look at what I've underlined here. For the redemption of their soul is costly. There's nobody out there that you know that can redeem and pay the price for your soul. Because the redemption of your soul, it's costly. How costly? You could take all the gold and all the silver and all the earth and everything on it, and you could not purchase one human being's soul. What was the cost for the redemption of the soul of humanity? The blood of the Christ is the only thing that can redeem any human being's soul. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Another verse on this, Psalm 107, 1 through 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the one that paid the price to redeem us, if you don't know this, from the enemy, Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil through his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. Every one of these aspects of the gospel is a victory over the enemy, over Satan, and that is the one he redeemed us from with his blood. And so here we have these prophecies about the Christ and about the purpose of the crucifixion. And I'm just going to give the entire sermon. I've been timing it. That took me 10 minutes. And my wife's over there saying, slow down. So now I'm not going to preach like an auctioneer. We're already to the second page. And so that means I can have the fun of giving you the entire sermon. Because I want this all to go together in one sermon. Because I'm wanting you to see the impact that all these prophecies about the Christ are fulfilled in the birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorifying of the Christ and his kingdom. And all of this is in Psalms, 1,000 years before it happens. All right, now then, Psalm 49 and 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. And again, in Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We told you that when Jesus prayed at the very close of the crucifixion, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. And the prayer is the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, he conquered death. He conquered the one who has the power over death, that being Satan, and has freed us now from bondage to Satan, sin, and death. Peter speaking to the Holy Spirit over in Acts 2, 31 through 32, is quoting from these two verses here in Psalms when he says, for he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so here he's referring to the two different Psalms we just read to you. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And again, it's not on your sermon outline, just going from my head, Romans 1 and 4. It talks about how he's been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is God's answer to Jesus' prayer, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now then, the ascension. You may not realize this. A lot of times when we talk about the core of the gospel, we talk about obviously the death, burial, and resurrection. But I'm wanting you to realize the ascension and glorifying and reigning of the Christ is a major part of the gospel as well. In Psalm 91, you may recognize this first part of this, verses 11 through 16. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall not tread upon the lion and the cobra. Okay, the first part of this, you're going, wait a minute, I've heard this verse somewhere before. Yes, you have. This is what Satan was quoting to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus to throw himself down from the temple mount, from the top of the temple. And this is the text that Satan is quoting to Jesus. But I want you to go a little bit further in the verse that Satan does not quote. A little further that I've underlined for you. It talks about how the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. I can't help whenever I read that phrase, the serpent you shall trample underfoot, remember the very first prophecy back in Genesis chapter 3 when the curses are being given. And he talks about how the serpent will bruise your heel, but he shall crush your head. And so the very first prophecy about the Christ is in Genesis 3 about the Christ crushing the head of the serpent. And I find it interesting here that you find the same concept in Psalm 91 where you have Satan quoting this text. And in the future, it's going to be Christ who destroys the work of the devil. As you go further, same text. Because he is sitting on the same text, excuse me. Not same text, yes. Same text, verse 11 through 16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. So we're talking about the Christ here again, being delivered, I believe, from death, his resurrection, and being set on high has to do with his being set up and his ascension into heaven at the right hand of God. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. This goes back to Psalm 22. He heard and he answered. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I shall satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so the Christ is going to be delivered, the Christ is going to be honored, and the Christ is going to be set on high. Going to Psalm 68 now, 18 through 19. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. This particular verse is quoted in Ephesians, if you know. It says, you received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And so this particular verse, again quoted over in Ephesians, is talking about Jesus ascending on high. The idea of leading captivity captive, according to the book of Revelation, Jesus has the keys to Hades and death. When he ascended into heaven, he conquered death, and the one who had the power over death, that is when he rose from the dead. And then when he ascended into heaven, after he ascended into heaven later on, he talked about how he has the keys to Hades and death in the book of Revelation. Now then, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is the particular verse that's actually quoted most of the New Testament, because you think about all those verses of the New Testament where it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of God. This is the verse they're referring to. That particular concept of Jesus being at the right hand of God, you find it in Acts 2 and all the way through the rest of the New Testament. That Jesus is at the right hand of God, he has ascended into heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's reigning now. And the last enemy, by the way, that's talked about over in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. Come on. All right, now Psalm 110, verse 4. The other verse was verse 1, now verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you'll find in chapter 6, 7, and 8 and following, talking about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is the book of Hebrews that really nails down a very important aspect of the ascension of Christ. And that is, after he ascended into heaven, he went into the presence of God with his blood. And he functions now as our high priest in things pertaining to God and our sin. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he was set at the right hand of God. And by the way, can you think of anything higher than that? Can you think of anything higher than being at the right hand of God? The way it's put over in Matthew 28 is he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The only one higher than the Christ is God the Father himself. But Jesus is now in heaven functioning as our high priest. From Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so when we're going to God, and I don't know about you, but a day doesn't go by that I don't pray for forgiveness of sins. Every time you are going to God and pray for forgiveness of sins, you're going through the mediator, you're going through your intercessor, you're going through your high priest to God, seeking forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is that intercessor. He is the mediator. He is our high priest in heaven itself, after the order of Melchizedek, fulfilling the prophecy here in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Now, Psalm 45 and verse 17. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Another verse on the name of the Christ from Psalm 72 and verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And so here we're talking about the name of the Christ, about how all generations are going to remember his name and all nations are going to praise him and bless him. Let me give you a few verses that are not on the sermon outline. Acts 4 and 12. Nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, whose name are we talking about here? We're talking about the name of Jesus. There's only one name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Another verse on the same subject is Psalms 2, verses 9 through 10. And by the way, when you're reading this, just tie this into the sermon. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then after this it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So again, I'm just coming back to the original question we opened with. Who's Jesus? Who do you say that he is? What I'm trying to do here is show you prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the Christ, about his birth, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, and now about his ascension and his glorification. Now Psalm 89. By the way, Psalm 89 is an amazing psalm. It took everything I had not to do an entire sermon on Psalm 89. You just go look at it, and then after you look at it, you go, thank you, Wayne, for not doing an entire sermon on it. Because it's a long psalm. But I'm wanting you to see the way the psalm begins. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. If you don't know, this is the Davidic covenant that was made by God to David over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This psalm begins with the reiteration and restatement of the Davidic covenant. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And so what I want you to see here is Psalm 89 is a messianic psalm. And in the middle of this messianic psalm, Psalm 89, I'm starting here with in verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my father. David, do you remember a few weeks ago, you made this point here in the pulpit whenever you were giving the introduction about Jesus is the one who called God Father. You go through the New Testament, this is what you see Jesus referring to through the Father as, or to God as, his Father, our Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus is the one who calls him my Father, my God and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn. And speaking about the Christ, he is going to be God's firstborn. Let me give you a verse on that in just a little while, but let's go ahead and finish reading this prophecy. The highest of the kings of the earth. There's nobody higher. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He says, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of the heaven. Every single one of those things I've underlined, I could do an entire sermon on it. And you have no idea how difficult it is for me not to do that right now. Because I'm seeing every one of these phrases. For instance, I will make him my firstborn. Well, let's first of all start off with you and my father. Again, this is not on your outline. As you can see, I'm just continuing. My brain will not shut down. I'm sorry. When I was putting these sermons together, they just keep start flowing. But from John 5:18, and therefore the Jews sought him all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And because he called God his father, that's exactly what was prophesied about him back here in the sermon outline going back to you. Let's see. He shall cry to me, you are my father. He said that God was his father, the fulfillment of the prophecy. And that I will make him my firstborn from Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, matter of fact, you even find in Hebrews where the church is called the church of the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. If you don't know this, the concept of the firstborn is a phrase in reference to family. In the Hebrew family, the top of the family was the father, and the second in the family as far as authority was the firstborn male. In the family unit, God is the father. Jesus is the firstborn. And so as far as authority in the universe, he's number two. Number one is the father. But Jesus is at the right hand of God. He has all preeminence, as the text says here. He's the head of the body of the church. There's nobody higher than him. Now going to Psalm 145, verses 11 through 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Here again, I'm wanting you to see, he is talking about the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the kingdom that stands forever, and the king that reigns forever. And again, if you don't know this, the word Christ basically means anointed one. He's the king of the kingdom. And if you don't know this, you are the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. And Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the king of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. It came in Acts 2. It's been here ever since then. It will continue on for all eternity. And Jesus is at the right hand of God now, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. As the text says here, there's not going to be any king on the earth higher than him. He is going to be the highest king of all. And I'll assure you, the King of kings and Lord of lords at the right hand of God in heaven, the Christ, you can't get any higher than that. I can't believe I made it through it in 30 minutes. Whew, slow down. My brain's hot. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, that was fun. I was having fun. If you couldn't figure that out, I was having fun. Because I was sharing with you something that strengthens my faith. And that's actually why I did this whole sermon. I'm trying to strengthen your faith. Your faith that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. He really did die on that cross at Calvary. It was prophesied about, and he did it. It was the will of God the Father for him to do it. And he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God heard Jesus' prayer on the cross. When he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was heard, he was answered. And the answer was 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He prophesied he was going to do it, and he did it. And when he rose from the dead, as I told you from Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that it is through this resurrection he conquered death, and the one who has the power over death, that being Satan, and has freed us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death. He has redeemed us from the enemy with the power of the blood of the Christ. It was all prophesied about over a thousand years before it ever even happened. Okay. That's not coincidence. You know the reason he fulfills all these prophecies about the Christ? It's because he is the Christ. As I told you in the opening, this is the main reason I believe. And I'm just trying to share with you some of my favorite verses. And I hope I've shown you a lot of verses. You thought, I never knew that one was there. I didn't know that was there. Okay, go home and chew on it. Go home and look at these verses and chew on them. It will strengthen your faith. It will help you realize the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of the Christ was the will of God the Father. And that Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. He is our high priest now. He is our intercessor, our mediator right now. And by the way, Steve, I got your name right today. I didn't call you David today. All the songs, if you just pay attention to them, about the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return of the Christ. He's coming back. There's no other name given among men by which we have the opportunity and the ability to be saved than the name of Jesus. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus. He has preeminence in the universe, and every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. You need to figure it out. Who is Jesus? You look at the prophecies and his fulfillment of the prophecies. You look at the miracles that he did. You look at the resurrection, as I told you earlier from Romans 1 and 4, that declares him to be the Son of God with power. If you will look at these, his resurrection, the miracles, and the prophecies, hopefully they will lead you to a conclusion. And the conclusion is, he really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. He really loves me so much he died on the cross for me. And whenever you come to that point of realization, you're going to have what I kind of consider the big wow moment, where you go, wow, that really happened, and it happened for me, so I could have my sins forgiven. And an amazing thing happens over time. When you realize the magnitude of the sacrifice that was made for you, you find yourself loving somebody whom you've never seen and realizing the magnitude of the cost, as we read earlier, for my soul to be redeemed was the blood of the Christ. I thank God for giving it. I thank Christ for giving it. And I love my Father and I love my Savior Jesus Christ. All of that is because of what I believe, because I believe Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Their sermon was to try to bring you to faith, or if you already have faith, to strengthen it even more. Because it is by our faith that we have access to God, and our whole relationship with our God is built around our faith. I appreciate your kind attention. If I did preach like an auctioneer, and I kind of feel like I did this morning because I was trying to get through it all, listen to the CD, watch the DVD, take the sermon outline home, read it on your own, meditate on it on your own. And if you don't know this, there's all sermon outlines out there on the table with all the scriptures I went over. Because if you're new here and you're trying to keep up with me, good luck. Because I go fast and I give a lot of verses. And so for those of you that try to keep up with me, I've got sermon outlines out there with all the verses I used, except about 4 or 5. All right. If there's anybody here this morning, though, who is not a Christian yet, and you're answering the question, who is he? With the answer, he's the Christ, the Son of God. He died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. If that's your answer, you need to become a Christian. You need to openly confess that faith, and now motivated by your faith that drives your whole relationship with God, by your faith, repent and start following the word of God in your life by faith. If you're willing to make that commitment of repentance and make your confession, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and there's sin between yourself and your God, that sin needs to be dealt with. If you haven't repented of it, take it to God, confess it to him, and turn from it. We'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. And we'll do the best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.